Welcome to another episode of How to Read the Bible. I'm your host, Nate Claiborne, here today with Benjamin Cant. How we doing, Ben?
Hey, doing well, Nate. Looking forward to jumping into the book of Acts together.
That's right. It's been, let's see, last week we, what did we do last week? I'm already
it was great, though.
It was amazing. You should have listened to it. No, okay, so last week we did Luke, this will actually work well. We did Luke 24 last week. Mm-hmm. So we're ending in Luke. We talked about the road to Emmaus, the disciples. And at the beginning of Acts, which is a sequel to Luke, there's mm-hmm. other books of the Bible that are like one and two, but sometimes it may be obscured to people because you read Luke and then John and then Acts. Mm-hmm. But in our reading plan for CBR, we do Luke and Acts back to back, and then we move into Paul's epistles, and mm-hmm. it'll make sense why we do that as we talk more about Acts. But right on the heels of what we read last week in Luke 24, Acts 1 gives us Jesus' ascension. And I'll read 4-8, and then we'll talk about the structure of Acts, and we'll talk about today's reading. So mm-hmm. Luke 1:4, it says, "While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then the next verse it says, "After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, a cloud took him out of their sight." Mm. So when we think about the book of Acts, I think we can use this verse 1:8 as a structure of the way the book works, the way the movement happens. There's a mm-hmm. lot of moving around in Acts. And Jesus tells his disciples, one, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them. So the next event is going to be that. And then mm-hmm. that happens in chapter 2. And then they're going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in the city they're in Judea, which is the region Jerusalem is in, and then Samaria, which is the most significant region to the north. Mm. And then from there to the ends of the earth. Mm-hmm. So I've talked about this with students. It would be as if Jesus were saying, "You're going to be my witnesses in Orlando, in all of Florida and Georgia, and to the rest of the U.S."
Mm-hmm. That's well said.
So that kind of gives us a, we're cued to look for how this expansion takes place in the book. So for the most part, they're in Jerusalem and Judea for the first 6 or 7 chapters. And then we have Stephen's martyrdom in chapter 7.
Am I right that this is the longest recorded sermon in scripture? Something like that?
I think I've read that as well. It recaps the history of the Old Testament. And right after this, kind of it's like an epilogue is the beginning of chapter 8, which was our reading today. And so, mm-hmm. Ben, as you were reading through our reading today and thinking about the book of Acts, what stood out to you?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a helpful overview. And one of the things, so in Acts 8, it begins like this. It says, "And Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." Remember, listener, let the listener understand, Acts 1:8 said that they would go to Judea and Samaria, and it says, "except the apostles," which I think is helpful because it means this was everyday people. This wasn't the leadership of the early church. This is everybody. The whole church is sent out, scattered. And it says, "Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." And then we go on, we see Philip going down to Samaria. But one of the things I think is pointing out is, we are doing the How to Read the Bible How to Read the Bible podcast. Mm-hmm. The Bible Project's great too.
Yeah.
And so one of the ways that I think is a really helpful way to read the Bible is in large swaths. In other words, I sat down and read the book of Acts in one sitting, and it was super helpful for me because I love the book of Acts, but I rarely really kind of get the whole overall flow of it very well. And so I read it in one sitting, and it took me longer than it should have because I'm a very slow reader. But one of the things I noticed was how often the word house shows up in the book of Acts. Mm. And it makes sense, right? House, the Greek word is oikos. God is establishing his household, his oikos, if you will, and that is the church. Mm-hmm. That's what the book of Acts is really about. And one of the things I noticed here in 8:3, it says, "But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, oikos after oikos." and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And if you are paying close attention as you read, you can just flip back a few pages to Acts 5. And in the end of Acts 5, verse 42, it says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." And so you see this language of house after house or house to house is going on. And, you know, the famous passages in Acts 2 and Acts 4 talk about how they're gathering in each other's homes. The church, the early church, was a house church movement. There's no other way of looking at it than that. And yet the houses apparently held up to 120 people, as we see in Acts 1, right, in the mm-hmm. upper room. And so these were large estates sometimes that could house a good portion of people. But why does this matter? Well, because if you pay close attention to this language of house to house or house after house, Saul in Acts 8 is going from house to house in order to essentially find, incarcerate, sometimes kill Christians. And then we get the incredible chapter, Acts 9, where Paul has this amazing conversion experience where he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus and kicks him off the donkey, apparently, and blinds him and says, mm-hmm. "I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for my name's sake." And then we fast forward towards the end of the book of Acts, and Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders. He's planted this church in Ephesus. He's raised up elders. He is going to be with the Ephesian elders. And really, Acts 20 is one of the most emotionally charged chapters in the Bible because they're grieving together because they might not see each other again.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what's amazing is he says this in verse 18. "And when they came to him," the Ephesian elders, "Paul said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable,'" here it is, listen, "'and teaching you in public and from house to house.'" So Paul goes from going, he goes from house to house in order to find and kill Christians to going from house to house in order to create and make disciples, mm-hmm. make Christians, if you yeah. will. And so there's this incredible thing that I believe the author of Acts, Luke, is trying to do here. He's trying to show how redemptive the gospel really is, that Saul is grieving in Ephesians 20 because he loved the Ephesians enough to go from house to house in order to teach them about Jesus being the Christ. And yet he was doing that very thing in Acts 8 in order to kill Christians. And so the reason why I tell you this is because this is the kind of thing that emerges when you do a whole book reading, when you get to see the span of the whole book. Whereas when we do CBR, we read a chapter a day, you probably wouldn't notice this connection between house to house or house after house.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really good. It may be something as we move into Paul's epistles, after we finish Acts, we start Romans and we kind of go from there. Maybe listeners who are reading along with us in our CBR plan, it could be a good practice that the day you start a new book,
mm-hmm.
you just try to do a sit down, one reading through it. It honestly won't take as long as you think it will. Mm-hmm. Acts is a lot longer than any of the books we have coming up, and mm-hmm. then still do the day by day after that, and you may see things you wouldn't see.
Yeah, that's well said.
As you were talking about all that, a couple things popped out to me. This illustrates to some degree the importance of Bible translation. Mm. So I'm assuming you're reading in the ESV.
Mm-hmm.
I'm reading along here in the Christian Standard Bible, which in a lot of places smooths out the way things are phrased. It's still a very word-for-word translation, but it's not as strictly word-for-word as the ESV is.
Mm-hmm.
And so in mine, it doesn't use house after house in Acts 5. It says in various homes, which means the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to see real quick. It, I was seeing if it used the word, does it say very, yeah, it, the implication is probably house after house.
Mm-hmm.
So conceptually I might've made those connections if I did the reading like you, like, oh, he was in all these homes and mm-hmm. then he's house after house,
mm-hmm.
but it's a lot easier to see those connections when it's the exact same wording, because it's probably reflecting an intentionality on Luke's part to use the same wording in each place.
Mm-hmm.
So in some ways you gain something in more modern translations by the flow of the passage making more sense. And mm-hmm. then you lose something in that some linguistic connections that would be more obvious are less so.
Mm-hmm. Which one of the things I find to be helpful to I don't know if you want to say avoid that, or is, I like to read multiple translations. So, yeah. One of the things that we've recommended before is when you're reading through the Bible, if you come to a verse that the Holy Spirit, prompts you to pay close attention to, we'll say it that way, and you want to meditate on it, it'd be great to pull up BibleHub.com or .org, whatever it is, which just really easily puts every translation you could imagine right there for just one verse. Mm-hmm. So you can just scroll through and read anything from the ESV to the Jerusalem translation to, Tyndale's and all these other versions that you might not be aware of. And you get to see some of the ways the interpreters are actually, or the translators are really wrestling with, how do we actually interpret this in our translation?
Yeah. It really is a secret weapon for someone who doesn't know Hebrew or Greek, mm-hmm. to really be able to understand some of the nuances. Mm-hmm. 'Cause when you do that comparison, obviously, most of the words don't change, but the flow of the sentence might change. A key word might be translated differently in a mm-hmm. different translation, which clues you into, oh, that word has this potential range of meaning. These translators chose to take it this way. Mm-hmm. Other translators chose to take it a different way.
That's right.
And so you really do benefit a lot from comparing and contrasting mm-hmm. between multiple translations. So,
yeah, absolutely.
So as we're looking here, the other thing I thought of is how remarkable Acts is as a story of Paul's transformation, mm. which then sort of undergirds his teachings on transformation in Christ through his epistles. Mm. And so I just wanted to note that we have, on the one hand, we do have Paul here in our chapter today, who's agreeing with the persecution, martyrdom of Stephen. Mm-hmm. It's clear that Paul is a Pharisee. I just don't know how many people are able to trace it back and think, this is not years after Jesus's death and resurrection. This is weeks, months, maybe within a year. Mm-hmm. So if Paul is a Pharisee in Jerusalem now, that pretty much implies he was also a Pharisee in Jerusalem prior to Jesus's crucifixion. So mm-hmm. when you're thinking back through Luke that we just finished, when Jesus has some of those run-ins with the Pharisees, Paul is probably one of those people that... He doesn't have a speaking part. He's not obviously there, mm-hmm. but it's not unreasonable to assume he's one of those people sparring with Jesus who is, in some sense, the most unlikely convert.
Mm. Yeah, that's which he essentially calls himself at certain points, right? That's well said. Well, I'm excited for us to continue reading the book of Acts. It's, as I said, one of my favorite New Testament books for sure, because it situates us, 2,000 years later, in this grand story that began with Adam, continued through Abraham and the rest of the Hebrew Bible all the way up through to today. And I appreciate that about how that book of Acts does that for us.
Yeah. So we'll encourage listeners, as we keep reading in Acts, pay attention to just the geographic movement. And even today, we're not going to go into too much detail, but just the fact that they were told they would be in Judea and Samaria. And then the rest of Acts 8 is Philip up in Samaria to the north. And then the chapter ends with him interacting with the Ethiopian official on the road south of Jerusalem, going back down to Ethiopia, which is one of the southernmost regions in the Bible. So the apostles probably didn't think they would become witnesses throughout the area because of persecution, but mm-hmm. that ended up being what scatters people and gets the message farther and wider than it would have otherwise. So as we keep reading tomorrow, we actually get the Damascus Road chapter with Paul's conversion. And so we may talk about that next week. We may not. But I'll look forward to whatever we choose to talk about next week, Ben. It was a pleasure talking with you today.
Yes, sir. Looking forward to it.